Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to be reading for us from verses 6 through 21. Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 to 21. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. Among these, that is the young men taken off to Babylon, among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your word. We thank you for Daniel. We thank you that you have not only worked in his life, but that you wrote these things down that we might learn from Daniel and his young friends the faithfulness that you have shown them. Indeed, the faithfulness that you have shown all of your people, because you are faithful and true. Help us to understand that, to know that, to believe that, and so to demonstrate that faith through the ways that we act. We pray that you would help us to do that together, that you would help us to encourage and strengthen one another, that we would be those peers like you provided for Daniel, the Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, for one another, as we look to walk faithfully in the captivity in which we now exist. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in looking at history, in looking at the particular things that happen, we often find ourselves asking why God has done such and such, or why this has happened, or I always get the two hurricanes confused. Irene and... now I can't remember the other one. Irma, thank you. Irene was the one here, right? Okay, Irene was here. Irma was the hurricane that we had when we were down in Southwest Florida. And Kristen and the kids had the fun of getting evacuated and all those things. But I'm sure as Irma... no, see, I did it wrong. As Irene was hitting here, right, you had a number of neighbors asking why things like that happen, right? Why do floods come? Why are houses washed away? My personal favorite from Irene were the propane gas tanks that flooded, that were washed all the way down to the Long Island Sound. I think that was really, really the most impressive piece of all that. But things happen, right? And we're constantly wrestling with why. Why do those things happen? And it can be just kind of quizzical, huh? Why did that happen? Unless we're the one who lost all the propane tanks, or it was our house that was washed away, or our house that was had the basement filled with mud. And then that asking becomes quite more urgent. Well, the people of Israel were asking some of those very difficult questions, particularly because they were taken into captivity. That the capital city of Jerusalem was sacked, burned, its people slaughtered, and many others taken away into captivity. And so Daniel is helping us to understand what actually happened, what really happened, not just what the clips that they knew about, but what God was doing, and to help us to better understand the Lord of history and what he's done, so that we could better know how to trust him. In your outline, you'll find these 3 points. The first is the God of history is directing all that happens. Second, Daniel's convictions come from his hope in God's promises. And third, God's favor on Daniel anticipates the promised restoration that was to come. So, first looking at how the God of history is directing all that happens, I want you to notice as you look through this passage in Daniel, all the things where it explains what is happening by telling us that God is the one who was actually doing the things that were going on. He tells us that it was God who caused the official in verse 9 to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. That God is the one who gave Daniel and his classmates knowledge and understanding. It was God who blessed them and God who gave them favor. And all these things, the text itself is highlighting for us that God is in control. And it's important that those are being said and recorded in the midst of talking about the best and the brightest of the Israelites being carried away to serve a foreign god under a foreign king in a group and a nation that hated Israel and their people. It's awful hard when you are the one going to the gas chamber with your family to keep in mind God is in control. He knows what he's doing. Well, if he knew what he was doing, then why am I here? If he knows what he's doing, then how could he let these things happen? If he's in control, what in the world could he possibly be thinking? And yet we so easily forget the reason why they were being taken into captivity was their disobedience, their rejection of God's prophets, their utter dismissal of God as their true king. And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to call them back, to let go of their idols, to return to him as their God and king. And he kept warning them, if you do not repent, I will remove you from the promised land. And so this is the thing that we have the hardest time with, is in understanding that the God of history, who's in control of all things, is doing things not for our comfort, but for our best and his glory. That he allowed Daniel and Mishael and Hananiah and Azariah to be carted off into slavery. But he also went with them. that God's promises are not that we will not experience difficulty, but that He will be with us. Now, that can come across as just a platitude, right? That can be something of, oh, okay, well, you know, buck up, little camper, God's with you. Yeah, if you had to sleep in my tent, you wouldn't be so cheery. But it's not a platitude. How do we know? Because we look to Christ Himself. God doesn't just come with us and attend to us in the midst of difficulty, but Jesus has actually come tabernacling here among us, taking on the misery and horror that we deserve. So this God who is in control of history is using all of these things ultimately to bring about the restoration of the very people who have sinned against Him. God causes Daniel to prosper. God gives him knowledge and understanding. In all the things that Nebuchadnezzar is doing to try to show how he and his God is superior to Israel and Yahweh, God is nevertheless working within the king's own household to demonstrate his superiority over Nebuchadnezzar and his God. All of these attempts to conform the Israelites to Babylon's gods simply work to show the utter futility of that endeavor and the power and faithfulness of God. I love how in this first chapter he sets the parameters, right? He tells us in the first five verses about King Nebuchadnezzar coming and laying siege and carting not only the people like Daniel and his peers away, but also the treasure from Yahweh's temple. And from that horrific low point, and then we see in verse 21, Daniel remained there in Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus. What is that? Most of us maybe know that name, King Cyrus. And it's because King Cyrus is the successor, the king who comes to power in Babylon and who restores Israel to its land, who brings the Israelites back and rebuilds Jerusalem. A pagan king. And yet God is, by highlighting the beginning of the Babylonian captivity and the end of the Babylonian captivity, He's saying from the beginning to the end of this whole episode, I'm in control. I'm working all these things together. And it's not just this episode, but as we go through Daniel, we'll see how he tells about the way in which God is going to be at work in every kingdom, leading up to the King of Kings coming, just as He promised. God is the God of history, and He's directing everything that happens. But second, we find that Daniel, in the midst of this providence of God, in the midst of what God is doing, that Daniel is there experiencing these things and yet knowing what he's been raised in. Knowing the promise of every Hebrew young boy that Yahweh will not forsake them, that He will send Messiah for them. It's because of these promises and God's work in Daniel to give him hope to know that he can trust Yahweh with all of these things that bear out the convictions. You see, it's not as if Daniel is sent to Babylon and he's a good boy and he does enough good things so that then God gives him favor, right? It turns that all around and is showing how that God has gone with Daniel. God has gone before Daniel, that God has given Daniel favor. Notice with me in the interchange between Daniel and the official. In verse 9 it says, "Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel." Why? Well, we don't know. We're not privy to their interactions or what it was, except that somehow God gave Daniel favor in the sight of this official. And it's not just that God gives him favor as if the guy says, "Hey, Daniel, you're a nice kid. Here, you can have some extra ice cream." Notice the favor that God gives to him. It says, the official tells Daniel in verse 10, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age?" The king would then... What? "The king would then have my head because of you." Right? That the official has been charged by his king in caring for the young men that they've brought in, and these are the new recruits. These are the ones that the king is feeding and clothing and training and educating and preparing to come into the king's service, to be counselors, to be those wise men that serve at the king's pleasure. And this official, this chief official who was appointed over Daniel and his peers, has the responsibility before the king to see to their care. And so when Daniel is asking him to disregard the king's orders and allow him to do something else, this is not just a, "Oh, okay, well, that's fine." This official is risking his life. That's quite a lot of favor that God has given Daniel to this official. And I know sometimes you may have read the Daniel diet book, right? And there are all kinds of folks who make much of this passage in terms of vegetarian eating as the best diet. I don't care if you're vegetarian or not. Do eat whatever you want. But that's not what this passage is getting at. That's not what's going on here. The point is that the king's food is filled with things that Daniel, as a Jew, is prohibited from eating. He can't eat unclean food. And this is a feast table filled with all kinds of unclean food. The point is not vegetables versus meat. The point is unclean food versus clean food. Because the only clean food isn't in Babylon. It's back in Jerusalem. Right? It's those things that are on the clean food list, but also that are kosher. And there's not a Jewish priest who's there to make the food kosher. And so the alternative of vegetables, the point is, Daniel is trying to not defile himself. He's demonstrating, living out his convictions, right? That Daniel is pledged to obey God, to keep the law. And that when God says, "Don't eat these foods," even when the king is saying, "No, you're going to eat these foods," "I'm sorry, I can't do that." And so it's because of Daniel's hope. It's because of Daniel knowing that God is with him, that God will see him through. How do we know that? Look at the audacity of what Daniel proposes. He says, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearances with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." It's fascinating to me that Daniel doesn't challenge the official to faith. Right? Faith is the hope of things not seen. Faith is what Daniel has. He's not seen this particular working of God, but he knows God well enough to know that he can trust God's faithfulness. And so he doesn't ask the guard, the official, to live out faith that he doesn't have.
He says, put it to the test. Test and see. Give us 10 days and see for yourself if we don't do better. Because Daniel knows that God is with him. Do you know why we most often don't do this same kind of thing in our interactions with others? Because we're not sure if God's going to show up. Right? Have you had someone ask you to pray for their loved one? And you kind of go, you know, they're not a Christian. And this is dicey, because if I pray for their loved one and their loved one dies, that doesn't look so great. And yet, to be able to in boldness pray. Now, God may or may not heal that person, but we do know that God acts. He's going to work as a result of our prayers. But again, I'm not sure. Daniel's conviction to not eat of the king's table is born of his hope in the Lord, of his trusting the Lord's faithfulness, of his knowing the Lord's promises, and his willingness to face whatever comes, right? Because it may be that God uses the 10-day test to have Daniel killed, so he gets to go and be with Yahweh. Or it may be that he sees them through that particular test. But the point is, either way, God is trustworthy. I have hope that he is going to see us through these things because he has promised to always be with us. And notice also that it's not just Daniel's convictions. He brings his buddies along with it too. Do you see that? So the chief official in verse 11, who was appointed not only over Daniel, but also Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so Daniel says, please test your servants, right? Don't just test me, test all of us. Have you ever wondered if Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are like, what, Daniel, what are you doing? You know what it makes me think of? It's Peter. Right? Among the disciples, you know. And Peter's the one, you know, okay, Lord. And the other disciple, Peter, shut up. What are you doing? I've mentioned to you about my friend Tony, who's down in Maryland and getting back to life now that his wife has died, and back to work and back to all the routine and all those things and working through those things. But it's been very sweet in talking back and forth and just trying to keep in closer touch with one another in those things. But I can't tell you how many times in our relationship through the years that one of us has this bright idea that God is actually faithful and can be trusted. While the other one of us, and it's changed throughout the years at different times, it's me trusting or me disbelieving and him trusting. But by basically saying, we can trust God. God has got this. Come on, let's go. And that's exactly what Daniel is going through here. Please test your servants for 10 days. And so the official agrees to this. Again, remember that the official agrees to this that may cost him his head. Why would he do such a crazy thing for a prisoner? It's because God has given Daniel favor with the guard. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men. When the king himself comes and tests them, not only do they look great, but it tells us that he finds in them 10 times better understanding than all the rest. Not only of the counselors in training, but of all the counselors, of all the magicians and all the enchanters in his entire kingdom. God has clearly blessed Daniel and his buddies and given them conviction to do what God has called them to do and to resist the things that God has prohibited. And in that, God's favor on Daniel and his friends anticipates the coming restoration. This favor that God gives Daniel and his friends with the guard, the blessings that he gives to them of understanding, of prospering in their new diet, in the service that they give to a pagan king. In all of these things, God is pointing out, foreshadowing the reality of what he's going to do in the restoration. And that's why Cyrus is mentioned here. Because for any of the people of God reading this after the return to Jerusalem, at the sound of Cyrus's name, they would praise the Lord. He's the one that God used to give the proclamation that returned them to Jerusalem, that rebuilt the temple of God, that rebuilt the city's walls, that brought them back to the land of promise. And yet, that was just the beginning, a tiny drop in the bucket compared to the coming restoration. We've been seeing in Acts the beginning of that restoration in the Messiah who's come. But Jesus came and lived here among us, kept keeping the law, obeying the Father in everything, and then went to the cross for us, was raised from the dead on the third day, just as he promised, was ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and from there poured out his Spirit on us. But you see, this is just the beginning of the restoration. That the promises that God has given, that he would gather unto himself men and women and boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and nation throughout the whole of the planet, we're seeing it happen. Now, at this particular moment in time, it's easy for us to think, did it stall? Right? Did it somehow get sidetracked? Because we see Christianity in our country on the decline instead of increasing. And yet, if you were to visit vast parts of the world today, Christianity is on the move. Just the other day, I read an article of hundreds of Muslims who had come to Christ. And it's happening in Afghanistan, it's happening in Iraq, it's happening in Iran. And it's happening in places like China, where the church is under great persecution. And yet, no communist regime, no king, no leader of any type can stop the spread of Christianity. It's on the march. It is continuing all throughout the globe. And it will continue still until Christ comes again, bringing with him the new heavens and the new earth, where we will have all of the abundance, not only favor with a guard, but there will be no guard. Favor with one another, favor with the Lord, together in the fullness of what he has promised. Is that your hope? Is that what you think about when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night? When you're, you know, it's that time of year I keep hearing people say, oh, I'm doing my taxes tomorrow. Ugh. What's your hope when you do your taxes? I know for our kids, right, they don't make much. So their hope during their taxes is, oh, I'm getting it all back. Woo! Right? I mean, all of it is, you know, just a tiny little bit anyway. But that's what they're excited about. And that's great. You know, some of you are, I got to write a check. It's awful. While those things may be your mood, don't ever confuse that with your hope. What's your hope as you do your taxes? Not just, am I going to have enough? Am I going to be able to pay the light bill and the mortgage and all those things. But my hope is that my King is even now preparing many mansions. That this government theft that occurs here and now is not the end of the story. That our Savior is coming for us, and when He comes, He'll call us by name. So that as we do our taxes, or we wash the dishes, or we plow the driveway, or whatever it is that we're doing, let that be our hope. And then, if that's our hope, we'll want to read the Scriptures and study them more so that we know what God is telling us to do in that hope. So that we can avoid the things that He tells us not to do and do the things that He calls us to do with joy. And that we can encourage one another in the faith. To say, come on, God's got this. Let's go. Father, thank You for Your goodness and grace to us. Thank You for friends like Daniel, Hananiah, Michelle, and Azariah. Friends like Tony Papadakis has been to me. Lord, we need to have friends that will encourage us, and we need to be those friends to encourage one another. But not just in warm fuzzies of friendship, but in the conviction that is born in our hope in You, Lord Jesus. Help that hope to be what drives us, what enables us to stand, and in everything to praise You. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.